Sunday here, or matter of fact, we leave tomorrow morning, and I can tell you that the month has gone by very quickly for us, so we appreciate your kindness to us in so many ways. Then to mention on the back, you probably got the handout for today. It looks like a book, but it will help us as we get through three critical chapters in the book of Daniel, 10, 11, and 12. Also in the back, there's some sand dollars. I mention that because you'll probably wonder what kid painted those, and that's me. But I see these sand dollars painted, so I had to try my hand at it. And you'll probably wonder why I went so strong with yellow and gold. And here's why, because they're a reminder to pray for Burma. And Burma is called the Golden Country. And if you go there, you'll just see what an ironical thing it is, because they use gold paint, and that peels off. So if you take those, perhaps it will be a reminder to pray for Burma. I apologize that we're not going to finish Daniel in much detail. And so several have asked, because you can tell by the notes that there's more information that I haven't given. And so here's a sign-up sheet. If you sign that, then I will send you a set of tapes on Daniel that will have 12 lessons, and it will give you more details in what you've got. And I probably will send those all in one package, and then they'll be distributed. And then as well, if you want the newsletter, you can indicate that. And so if you put your name, and I know you have a box number, so if you put that, that might help as well. But I think the tapes will probably all be sent together in one container, and then somehow they'll be distributed. Today, we won't spend a lot of time on the PowerPoint, but there are several things that I think might be worthwhile to do. My primary reason for looking at Daniel is, first of all, for us to see how near we are to the coming of Christ. And secondly, I really believe that it's the key to understanding where we are right now in terms of Bible prophecy. And so, if you'll remember, on Tuesday night, we looked at Daniel chapter 9, the 77s, or 490 years. And there's really four places in the Bible that we find this mentioned. One of those is Matthew 24. Matter of fact, I personally believe that all of Matthew 24 deals with the tribulation period. And that's a great key to understanding that particular chapter. And maybe I can show you at least some of the reasons why I think that. And then when you come to Daniel chapter 9, it deals with that 490 years. And then Revelation chapter 13, remember that's where the Antichrist comes up out of the sea of nations. And then the second beast, I think the false prophet, comes out of the land, or I think out of Israel. And together they form that false trinity. But in Revelation chapters 11, 12, and 13, you will find the events that actually take place right at that midpoint of the tribulation period of time. Now, if you'll remember from last Tuesday, we saw that in Daniel chapter 9, the Lord talks about the people of Israel. He talks about the city of Jerusalem. He talks about the temple. All of those are Jewish things. The reason I mention that is because, you see, there's quite a debate today about the tribulation. Does the church go through the tribulation? And I'm one who says, no, it doesn't. The whole point of the tribulation is to fulfill Daniel's 70th week. He's already fulfilled 69 of them. That ended when Christ rode through Jerusalem on the colt of the foal of an ass. And then there's a holding time because he set aside the Jew. He began to work with the church, with us. When he finishes working with the church, that will conclude with the rapture of the church. Now he'll go back and he'll work with the Jews again for that one period of seven called the 70th week. And so when you see that his whole point was to deal with Israel, That's not us, is it? Now, I know there's a lot of people think the church has become Israel. That's not true biblically. And I think I can prove it to you. How many of you brought a lamb this morning? Anyone bring a lamb? Well, see, if we were Jewish, we would have brought a lamb or a bullock or a pigeon. And so we don't think we're Israel. Matter of fact, you notice we're meeting on Sunday and not Saturday. If we were Jewish, we would have kept the Sabbath. And so, really, we're not. Daniel's people, that was Israel, and so the 70th week will be for the Jews. And my, that will save you so much. Now, remember we saw that there was, it was divided up in Daniel, seven times seven, seven, a week of sevens. And that was the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. And then he talked about another 439 years. So altogether, 483 years. And then he said Messiah would be cut off. And Jesus was cut off, wasn't he? And from that time until now, he's working with the church. But there's still one period of seven left, and that's called Jacob's trouble, and that's this tribulation period. Now, we looked at the beginning and some of the details of it, and we saw that it was right on schedule. Matter of fact, it was right on schedule to exactly the number of days. I mean, think about how precise God is, and that's wonderful to know as we continue looking. Now, I do want to spend a little time with this. Keep your finger in Daniel. We do plan to be back, but go with me to Matthew chapter 24. I think if you can understand these things, that the 70th week was for Israel, then you know clearly that we're not in the tribulation. I actually have people that tell me that we're in the tribulation. I have others that tell me that we're in the millennium. Now, if we're in the millennium, when Satan's bound, Satan must have a twin brother. Okay? And you know, you can read in Revelation, you know the events of the tribulation. How can they say those things? But they're making great progress in terms of converts. When you go to Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 4. Jesus said, answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Remember we saw that the key word for the Antichrist was that word to deceive. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, shall deceive many. So here's one sign. There will be Christ and Antichrist. Next, verse 6, there will be wars. Okay, verse 7, there will be kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes and so on like that. Now, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So I believe that chapter 24, verse 8, that's the beginning of this tribulation period of time. That's the beginning of the 70th week. Now, look at verse 15. He says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. And remember, Daniel talks about how that there will be in the 70th week, right in the middle, the Antichrist will break the covenant and stop the sacrifice. So, Matthew 24, verse 15 is the middle of the tribulation. And now, look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark and the moon shall not give its light. So, I believe in Matthew we have the beginning, the middle, and the end of the 70th week. It hasn't started. The 70th week is yet future. Now, just to show you how wonderful the Bible is laid out. In Matthew 24, where we saw it said the beginning of the tribulation, I think in Revelation, the thing that corresponds to the tribulation is Revelation chapter 6. Think about this. In Revelation chapter 4, he said, I heard a voice as it were of a trumpet. What does that remind you of? It reminds you of the rapture? Saying, come up here. And then he sees a throne set, and it's the throne of God. He sees four creatures, four living beings, might be a better way to translate that. And then all of heaven, the heavenly hosts, they take their crowns and they throw them at the feet of God the Father. Now that's an important distinction because so often I hear people saying at the throne, no, it's at the throne of God the Father. And then he stands with a scroll that no man is worthy to open. And John begins to weep. And one says, no, don't weep. Behold, there's one who's worthy. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Guess who that is? He's the one that was slain or crucified and resurrected. It's got to be Jesus, right? And then he takes that scroll. And then all of heaven, who have no crowns because they threw them at the feet of God the Father, they now bow to him. And the four living creatures, they bow to him. And it says that every single being bows to him. And when they're done bowing, chapter 6, verse 1, he opens the first scroll, the first seal. And when he does, the first one out of the chute is the Antichrist. Now listen to this. How could the church possibly go through the tribulation? Because here's what the Bible says. That when Jesus comes in the rapture, his reward is with him. And we've got our crowns. That's our reward, right? And we've already thrown him at the feet of God the Father. And we've observed Jesus as the great one. And the tribulation cannot begin till the Antichrist is revealed. Chapter 6, verse 1, the Antichrist is revealed. It corresponds to Matthew 24, verse 5. Remember the beginning of the tribulation? Chapter 6, verse 3, he says, the next seal, it will have war. Matthew 24, verse 6, he says war. Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, he opens another one. Here comes famine. Matthew 24, verse 7, here's famine. Revelation chapter 6, verse 7, he says, death will reign. A third of all the world will die in one single plague. I mean, that's Matthew 24, verse 7. That's the beginning. Wow, it gets way worse. But that's the beginning of sorrows. Now, how in the world could the church be going through any part of the tribulation? Because the tribulation does not begin until Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. It cannot begin until the Antichrist is revealed. But the Antichrist is not revealed until Jesus gets the scroll. He doesn't get the scroll until all of heaven throws their crowns at the feet of God the Father. And we can't have crowns to throw at God the Father until we're raptured. We must be raptured in chapter 4. Isn't that wonderful? We don't go through 1 minute of the tribulation. We're out of here before it ever begins. You want to know why? It's for Jacob's trouble. It's for Daniel's people. It's for Israel. He'll complete his work with the church. Boom, we're done. We're raptured. Now he says, I'll go back and I'm going to fulfill one more period of seven for the Jewish people. And by the time I'm done, I'll refine them and they will be like a jewel. But two-thirds will die. One-third will live. And he said, it'll be such a tremendous time that unless I shorten the days to only 7 years, no flesh would be alive. Wow. I look at those right there. That would be enough. You know, if you thought two buildings with a plane running shut down America, can you imagine what this will do to the world? I'll tell you what. You know what? When we're raptured and we're in heaven, and we look back and we see the first events of the tribulation, what we're going to do, we're going to turn directly to the Lord Jesus and say, thank you for claiming your bride before the tribulation ends. Well, you talk about praising. We'll praise him because it will be that spectacular. Now, so that's the beginning. The end is clearly marked. He said immediately after the tribulation of those days, the middle part, Matthew 24, verse 15, in Jesus' day, it was still future. That will be important for some of the things. Daniel 9:27. Let's go now to Daniel 9. We've got a couple chapters to cover, so we can't spend a lot of time there. But Daniel 9:27. Here's what he says. It says, and he, now he's talking now about the Antichrist. He's finished 69 periods of seven. He says, the Antichrist shall confirm the covenant. And the word confirm is not make. It means this, he'll take something and he'll give it authority. In other words, there's going to be something that's not working and this Antichrist is going to come, he's going to give it authority. To confirm means to lay alongside or to strengthen alongside. With many, it's the word for Jewish leaders. He's going to deceive the Jewish leaders. You want to know why? They rejected Jesus, they'll take the Antichrist. That's always what happens. People today think, you know what? If I see people rapture, I'll get saved. Oh, no, you won't. If you don't receive Jesus now, you will be the first to be deceived when the Antichrist comes. And so, he for what? For one period of 7 years. And in the midst of the 7 years, right in the middle, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Okay? Now, we come to chapter 10. And this is heaven's battle. I'll tell you what. When you see chapter 10, If I could, as a teacher, in any way, show you the thrill of this, television stories would lose their thrill. There's two witnesses. Remember how they're killed in chapter 11? And then there's two wonders. One is a woman, that's the Jewish people, and the other is a red dragon, that's the devil. He tries to destroy the man-child, that's Jesus. And then there's two wars, one in heaven and one on earth. I mean, this thing has all the events of Hollywood now. I'm just going to do a little bit of current events here. I don't have time to preach. I'm going to mention it because
I don't want you to think that this has no effect for now. Israel returns. You know, we promised Daniel, you'll return to the land. In the latter days, you'll be back in the land. Are they there? They're made a nation. They're a great army. Jerusalem, he said, Jerusalem will be in trouble. That's for now. Peace is needed. That's for now. The rapture could be at any time. I mean, the next event is the rapture. But the world is death goods. Okay? And that's the advantage of studying Daniel. Okay? Then, the Antichrist makes a treaty because peace is needed now. But before he makes the treaty, we're gone. This ought to put us right on our tiptoes. Well, we see where we are. I mean, think of that whole image. We're down there at the toes. I mean, that's how near we are. The sacrifice will begin. Look at this. This is off of the Temple Institute. This is out of Israel. Red heifer born in Israel. I mean, they're excited about it. And this isn't the first one. Probably won't be the last one. But I'm just saying, they're excited about this thing. Now, the sacrifice is stopped 3.5 years into the tribulation. The image is set up 3.5 years into the tribulation. Individuals are marked with some kind of personal identification device into the tribulation. You see, people get the idea, well, we're going to see those things before. No. The rapture could occur today. He's got 3.5 years to set all that up. So we're really, you know what, we're on borrowed time. I keep thinking, I won't have to even fly home. I may fly straight up. Well, now, let's go to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, you know, a lot of times people skip this, and wow, it's such a neat chapter. I hate to do that. But we're at a place in Daniel, if you have Daniel on your mind, watch as we read some of this. But first of all, I want you to know that it's for the end time. Look, if you will, at the end of verse 1, it says, but the time appointed was long. And then verse 14, now I've come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Then chapter 11, because chapter 11, 10, 11, and 12 are all one vision. Chapter 11, verse 35, it says this, because it is at the very end of the verse, because it is yet for a time appointed. Chapter 11, verse 40, says the latter days. Chapter 12, verse 4, he says seal it up until the end. Chapter 12, verse 9, he says close it up until the end time. So this whole section, 10, 11, and 12, are one single vision that he has. Now, look what happens. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. In other words, Daniel, this isn't going to be in your lifetime. Daniel saw things that occurred in his lifetime, but this is way longer than that. Says this, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. In other words, for 3 weeks, he was mourning, he was praying, he was fasting. It doesn't mean no food at all, it just means that he ate no pleasant food, he was just eating the essentials. And the reason, it says, is because he wanted to understand, because when he finished chapter 9, as we've just done, and he saw the great tribulation that was upon his people, and upon Jerusalem, and upon the temple, it so moved him that he couldn't stand it. When was the last time you saw people moved to this point to see God's plan brought to pass? You see why we don't have many revivals today? And here's Daniel. And this wasn't going to take place for many years, but Daniel, for 3 weeks, he's praying to God, show me these things. Now look at this. Verse 3. Says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 full weeks were fulfilled. I'm just going to pause here, because I have people tell me all the time, Daniel was a vegetarian. Chapter 1. Remember, he refused the king's meat? No, he was not a vegetarian. He refused the king's meat, because I think the king was asking him to eat meat that a Jewish boy wouldn't eat. But notice here, it makes special note that neither flesh came into his mouth, so evident his normal habit was to eat meat. I say that because there's some cults out today, and they're telling you that you shouldn't eat meat. And they use Daniel as their example. Now, verse 4, and in the 420th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, the Tigris River, verse 5, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with a gold of Upaz. His body was like beryl. his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like lamps of fire, his arms and his feet the color of polished bronze, and his voice like the voice of a multitude. May I suggest to you that this is Jesus? Then wait. You got crazy. Thought Jesus was going to be born to Bethlehem. He was born to Bethlehem. But remember, we saw at the conference Jesus in the Old Testament. I mean, we know he was there. The reason I say that is because look at that description in Daniel chapter 10, and now go to Revelation chapter 1. And I don't know of a single soul on planet Earth who denies that chapter 1 is not Jesus. And here's John. John sees him standing there. And notice what it says about him, verse 13. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garments down to the foot, girded about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes like the flame of fire. His feet like fine bronze. And then it talks about this, his countenance, verse 16, was as the sun that shines in the spring. His voice like the sound of many waters. And so, that's Jesus. And so I personally think that Jesus comes and Daniel sees Jesus in the Old Testament. Has to be Jesus. Couldn't be God the Father. Why? If you see God the Father, you die. Daniel didn't die. Wow, can you imagine this? Verse 7, he says, okay, I saw the vision alone. There are other people with me. They didn't see the vision. Very much like the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. And then, verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into me into corruption, and I retained no strength. I mean, after he saw this vision that he's about to give us, and then he sees this incredible being, he has no strength. Remember what happened to John when he saw Jesus in Revelation 1? He fell down and thought he was dead. Finally, Jesus taps him on the shoulder. John's thinking, do dead people feel people tap him on the shoulder? And he says, John, revive. Okay? And so, here's what happened. Verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palm of... I think he was flat on the floor. He says, come on, get up. So now he's on his knees and his hands. Okay? And he said unto me, O Daniel, and man greatly beloved, understand the words that I've spoken unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken these words unto me, I stood trembling. Now, what is interesting is Christ comes, reveals the vision, then he calls for one to come and interpret the vision. I think who came to interpret it is Gabriel, but Michael's going to come in here as well. And the reason I say this is because we're going to look at the battle that's going on that we don't see, but there's a battle raging. Now, if I were to ask you today, is the battle in Iraq, is it bad? What would you say? It's bad. But I believe that there's another battle going on that we don't see. It's a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. But when you see what God reveals here, this is incredible. Verse 12. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Okay? So God knew that there was a request to understand this. 3 weeks. Okay, look at this. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 21 days. Now, there's a king of Persia mentioned here, and there's a prince of Persia. The king of Persia is a man, but the prince of Persia, I think, is a demonic angel, or at least a demonic being. You see, we're almost afraid to speak of the spirit world, but I'll tell you what, the spirit world is just as real as the physical world. The devil is real. I've never seen the devil, but I know he's real. The demons are real. I don't look for a demon or a devil behind every bush, but my friend, they are real. And if you want to know what's working over time today, it's the spirit world. They have blinded the minds and the eyes of people across America to where they don't know right from wrong. They have taken, I mean, we're so afraid of the supernatural, but isn't it amazing that the movies that are bestsellers are usually the supernatural, aren't they? The games kids want to play, they're the supernatural. I mean, there's a fascination with the supernatural. And so here's what he says, Verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. So he says he's battling. He was trying to influence the king of Persia to do good to Israel. And he couldn't leave. And the prince of Persia had an evil spirit that was there to influence him to do evil to Israel. And the battle was so fierce that he didn't dare leave, even though he knew he was summoned to go and explain the vision to Daniel. That's powerful warfare, isn't it? And so finally, Michael comes. First time Michael is ever mentioned, right here. But do you remember Revelation chapter 12, when there's another war in heaven? It says that the devil fell. He had a battle. How did he fall? Because the devil, the devil, Lucifer, you see there's at least three chief princes, or we would call them archangels. There may be more that we just don't know the name of. Lucifer. He was an archangel. He fell. And he took a third with him. There's Gabriel, and there's Michael. Now, the reason why many think that there's probably just three is because when Lucifer fell, a third came with him. So, in other words, maybe a third of the normal angels, if there's such a thing as a normal angel, I'll tell you what, you see any angel, I probably will have a big one. You know what I mean? But this is a chief prince. And so a third of them fall. So here is Gabriel doing spiritual battle with an evil spirit that's trying to influence the king of Persia. If you think they were wrestling then, do you think they're wrestling in Iraq, or in Saudi Arabia, or in Iran, or in Israel, or America, or the Bahamas today? You better believe they are. You better believe they are. I mean, this is where a battle is taking place, and you know what? We've chosen to close our mind to it. Say, oh, well, you know, if you can't see it, it's not going to hurt you. Well, we can spend a whole period on this, but look at this. Verse 14. And now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people. Who were the people of Daniel? Israel. In the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. I had that problem all the time. Well, actually, he couldn't talk. I mean, he was speechless. When he saw the conflict going on, he was speechless. You know, if the world had any idea how near we were to the fulfillment of all these things, you know what? They would be speechless. They really would. Then, look at this. And behold, one like the similitude of the Son of Man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said unto him who stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision, my sorrows are turned unto me, and I retain no strength. For how can the servant of this, my Lord, talk with this, my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again, touch me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken with me, I strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then he said, knowest thou why I'm coming to thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. Remember the image? He said, after Persia, I know I'm going to have to fight with the evil spirit that will influence the Grecians. That's why I say, I think that battle's still going on. I mean, this is powerful stuff. And believe me when I say, we could spend a whole week right here. Okay, but I will show thee that which is noted in Scripture of truth. There's none that holdeth with me in these matters. But Michael, your prince, remember I told you that Michael, he was always there to warrior for Israel's cause. I think he buried the body of Moses, Jude, verse 9. I think he's going to champion the fight against the devil in Revelation 12. And so there it is. Then we come to chapter 11. Now, chapter 11, he actually begins to talk about these kings. And because you have the handout, I'm going to cheat a little bit. I'm not going to try to give all these things. But notice in verse 2, it says, and now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Now,
Now, he's going to, right here, he's making predictions that are going to go for the next 150 years. Watch how wonderful this is. Okay? This took place when, in the third year of Cyrus, and I've listed for you the kings, their Bible name on the left, and their historical name on the right. Because you can go into history and you can read the details of them, but it's interesting because here's Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes, and Darius. All of those we know in the Bible. And you can find them in history. He says, all right, from Cyrus, there's going to be three kings, and then the fourth king, when he comes, he's going to be richer, and he's going to be a mightier warrior. The fourth king is called Xerxes. I give his date. You know what? This Xerxes, he is actually the husband of Esther. I mean, isn't this fantastic? You take the Bible, you read it, you see what he predicts, and I mean, every one of these events come true right on schedule. You know what that says to me? You see this book right here? This is God's holy word. He writes history in advance. And we have people that are afraid to trust it because it talks about how judgment's going to come. It talks about how Jesus is going to come. My friend, this is the key to how to live right now. And if we were to have Gabriel come and give us a vision, you know what? It could not be any better than what we hold in our hand, the Word of God. I'm so glad because you know what? I'm one of those doubters. Some people, they believe and they never doubt. I'm a doubter. Thomas, called Didymus. Thomas had a twin. The twin was born 2,000 years later. It was me. Because I am so skeptical. If I would have had a vision, I would have said, you know, I doubt I saw that. But when it's in my hand, written right down, so I can understand it, how can I doubt it? And Thomas was one, he said, I'll believe it. Let me put my finger in there. Let me put my hand in there. Lord, I can put my finger in it. I can put my hand in it. It's real. And so then, let's go to some others because I just want to hit some highlights because I do have a point to make. Verses 3 and 4. Listen, he jumps 150 years. Now, all the remaining kings of Persia, they're omitted. Why? You look at my notes, and it says, because they're not important to the Bible story. Remember, he said, I'm going to give you the things that pertain to the Jews, and that didn't pertain to the Jews. Then you come to where it says the mighty king. Let's see. Okay, verse 3. And a mighty king shall stand up. Okay? And I'm going to propose to you that this is none other than Alexander the Great. Remember, he was described some in Daniel chapter 8. He was that notable horn on the he-goat that was broken. And 4 came up. Now look what it says. Verse 4. It says that he'll stand up when he's in his power. He'll stand up. It will be broken. And the kingdom will be divided toward the four winds. And so I give you what history says. These are the names of the four generals. And then it again says that when it's broken, it won't be part of his family. Now, I think that's important because you see, that not only was the kingdom divided into four divisions, but history tells us that Alexander the Great had a half brother. He was in line for the kingdom. Next, he had a son and he had an illegitimate son. And all three of those were bypassed. Some of them were killed by the four generals. And it was split up, and the Bible said that when this mighty king comes, his kingdom will be divided into four parts, but it won't be out of his family. How do you make that kind of prediction? I mean, how can you do that other than to be God? And then when you come to verses 5 through 20, all kinds of historical narratives are there. But it boils down to there's the king or the general of the south and the general of the north, and they have this constant conflict. And the conflict is so incredible that on one occasion they tried to bring peace, and they had a lady, her name was Bernice. It was a king's daughter. Now one king says, okay, I have a proposal for making peace. You take your daughter, and let's have him marry my son. The king says, the trouble is my son's married. He says, okay, announce that marriage is void. He did. Here's Bernice. History records this. Bernice is married. The trouble was that she had two children. They said, okay, announce that those are illegitimate children. They did that. I mean, exactly as the Bible said, that was 270 years before it ever occurred. I mean, you can't guess those. How could you guess that? Lo and behold, the king of the south dies. This is so incredible because when that occurred, Bernice said, wait a minute. I don't want any part of this thing. So she denounces it. Verse 6, it talks about how that when this whole thing comes back, it will not be in verse 6, it says, but she shall not retain the power of the arm. Here's what happens. Her brother goes and he takes 40,000 talents of silver. He takes 25 precious vessels. He takes all the idols and he carries them away in a mockery. And notice verse 7. But out of the branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate. And guess what he does? He steals a lot of money. He takes vessels and he takes the images of gold. Exactly as the Bible said. Listen, have one fortune teller give you that kind of detail. I mean, this is marvelous. And now, we don't have time for all this, but look at verse 17. Verse 17, he shall also set his face to enter with the strength of the whole kingdom, the upright ones with him. Thus he shall do. He shall give him the daughter of women. Guess who that woman is right there? Cleopatra is right there. I mean, you go through history. I mean, trace it. The details are so that I'm an engineer. What do I know about history? There it is. It's Cleopatra. And you come to verse 20, and now here's this little king coming, and it's so interesting because out of that branch, out of the north branch, there's a ruler, and then another king comes up, and his name is Antiochus the Great. Now, Antiochus the Great, what he did, he raised taxes. Look at verse 20. He came and he tried to steal money out of Jerusalem. And as a result of that, he was poisoned, so he didn't die in battle. I mean, you look at those details. We're looking 300 years in advance. And then, when he dies, his son takes over. As to his second son. So Antiochus the Great gives way to a man. He called himself Antiochus after his father. And his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes means Antiochus the Manifest One, the Mighty One, the Magnificent One. But behind his back, people changed it just a letter or two, and they called him Antiochus Epimenes, Antiochus the Madman. So he went from Antiochus the Magnificent to Antiochus the Madman. And he was mad. I mean, he did so many crazy things. And those details you'll find all the way from verses 21 to 35, you can find almost a direct correlation to what he did. Among those things, in terms of how he would, one of the things it describes is how that he would go back, and he was so mad because when falsely it was reported that his son died, people rejoiced in Jerusalem. He was so mad, he went to Jerusalem and killed 40,000 Jews. This man also set up and killed a swine, a pig, right on the altar in Israel and desecrated the temple. Now, I say that because when you get to verse 35 to verse 36, I think there's a 2,000-year gap. Because when you begin to look what he did in history, what is promised in verses 36 to the end of the chapter, it's never occurred yet. I think what takes place in verses 36 through the end of the chapter, he's now talking about not just Antiochus the madman, he's talking about the Antichrist. Because he says it will be for many days yet to come. And when you come to chapter 12, here's Michael. At that time, shall Michael stand up. He now introduces Michael again and says, Michael is going to have to subdue this man. And there's nothing that we read of in history that fulfills it. And so I think chapter 12 is yet to be fulfilled. Well, our time is gone. And I'm going to mention one thing. Verse 3, it says, the stars forever and ever, against the background of the crudest men, including Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist, he mentions the stars that will shine forever. And then verse 4, he says, okay, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the end. How will you know when the end comes? Two ways. He says, you'll know because knowledge will increase. and travel, travel will explode. Has knowledge increased? Think about the expansion of technology just in the last few years. I mean, it's mind-boggling, isn't it? Has travel increased? I have a favorite atheist. His name is Voltaire. You know what Voltaire said? One time Voltaire says, "Do you see that the Bible is so obsolete?" He said that in 50 years, no one will even have a copy of the Bible. And furthermore, he said about Sir Isaac Newton, he says, "Do you see what a fool the Bible is made of an otherwise brilliant man like Sir Isaac Newton?" Newton said this. Newton said, "I believe the Bible is so incredible that based on Daniel chapter 12, someday people will take my three laws and they will travel at great rates of speed, maybe even 15 or 20 miles an hour." Voltaire says, the Bible's made him a fool. In 50 years, no one will remember the Bible. You know that when Voltaire died as an atheist, the Bible Society bought his house and they now print Bibles right in Voltaire's house. And you know what I love to do? I love to get Voltaire on the back of a motorcycle. Pop a wheelie. Go 20 miles an hour. He said that if a man went at 20 miles an hour, that would be so fast, it would suffocate him. And then I'd pop another wheelie and I'd do 40 or 50 or 80. Because do you realize that people today have traveled at 300, 400, and 500 miles an hour? And in some of the last space shots, they traveled in excess of thousands of miles an hour. And their hearts did not stop and they did not suffocate. Because God's word said in the end time, technology will expand. Travel will go crazy. He says, until the end time. And then these things are going to come to pass. We're living at the end time, folks. We're there. If you think Daniel passed out then and was excited then, what if you brought Daniel back today? I think he'd be pretty excited. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, help us to be excited about your word. Help us to be excited that we're living at a time when your word's being fulfilled. Make us students of your word, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention through this series on Daniel.